Okay, we have got Aubrey, we got Larry, and we got Jay, and Malka, and Shalom. Okay. Jay, ready to start? Okay. Before we start the Sukkot share, I want to use the first 4 or 5 minutes to do a little extra topic that's not on the sheet. Sort of summarize what we did last week, and follow in the framework of our title, from the Master to the, from the Bible to the Master. I think that's what we called it. I was just noticing, something my daughter asked me a year ago. It didn't have an answer. Remember we sang all those Avinu Malkeinus on the all day in Yom Kippur? So towards the very end, we have this a little Avinu Malkeinu, Ptach Shai Shemaim Nitzivateinu. Everyone remember that one? It's like if you look at your Avinu Malkeinu list, it's about 10 before the end. And my daughter asked me, why, when we finish almost at the end, why do we ask Hashem to open up, open up the gates of heaven to our tefillot after we said them all? We should say that in the beginning. Anyone ever noticed that question before? Avinu Malkeinu, Ptach Shar Shemaim Litzilatenu should be towards the beginning, if not at the very beginning. So why would we say at the end? Something I noticed that was interesting is if you look, next time you have a sitter with you, look at the Avinu Malkeinus, and you'll notice the last 10 or 15 are not asking for anything. We have a whole list of requests, like to write us in the Sefer HaChaim, to write us, to give us a Refuah Shlema, whole list of things. The last 10 or so are not specific requests. We're asking God that He answer our prayers. First we give a whole list of about 30 requests that He do things for us. And then only at the end, when we finish all of our requests, then at the end, we start asking Him, open up the gates of heaven for our prayers. Then we say, Aseh Leman Shemecha, do it for your name. Aseh Leman, do it for those who were killed, HaKidosh Hashem. Do it for this, do it for that. Do it for, and one of the last ones, Aseh Leman Shemecha Gadol Anikra Aleinu. One of the last ones we ask God for, do it for the sake of your name that we're known for, that's called upon us. And so when you look at the list next time, just notice that. If you want to understand what he's doing, Avinu Malkeinu, basically, at the very end, we ask about 10, 15 different requests. Isn't a specific request, it's requesting that God answer all of our previous tefillot beforehand. I mention that now because one of the last ones a request is, Aseh Leman Shemecha Gadol Anikra Aleinu, do it for the sake of your name that we're known for. So we have the exact same words in Atav HaChatanu, which pretty much summarizes everything we did in the share, for Rosh Hashanah, about making a name for God. Notice the words of Atav HaChatanu. Atav HaChatanu b'kol amim, He chose us from all the different nations. It means God had a plan. He wanted a nation. And from all the nations, He chose us. Mahapto tanu rotisa banu, You picked specifically us, even though we might not have been deserving. No, through Ahava, some of you were stuck on us, and that was it. From tanu b'kol hashanot, You elevated us to represent You from all the different nations. You brought us closer so we can work for You. Our job is to serve God. And then the last line, the Shimcha Gadol Aleinu Karata. Your name, the whole idea we talk about God's name and making a name for God, Your name is being called upon, it's through us, we're calling out Your name. The Shimcha Gadol Aleinu Karata. Your name is being called out through us. So, simply, it's the very opening line of every single tefillah on Shalosh V'Galim, the Atav HaChatanu. Pretty much summarizes all the topics we talked about in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, now I see there are more people signed up, and we're going to start this year. Okay, if you didn't, hopefully you typed out the source sheet, and every year we begin with a question, and instead of beginning with a question, first we're going to read a pasuk, and then we'll open up with a question. The first pasuk on the source sheet is something which is probably printed on everyone's sukkah on the wall somewhere. If there's anything printed on a sukkah wall, it's the pasuk from Parshat Tamor, which is the historical reason for sukkot. There's the sukkot teshvu shivat yamim, kol ezrach viso yishvu basukkot. You have to sit in the sukkah for 7 days. Every citizen has to sit in the sukkah. And then it says, leman yidu dorotechem, in order that your generations will know, ki basukkot hoshapti b'nei Yisrael, in sukkot I placed the people of Israel when I took them out of Egypt, and yeshem elokechem. So my first question is, and hopefully we'll see, get a little participation here, According to this pasuk, what is it that we're supposed to remember on Sukkot? So it's definitely not leaving Egypt, because we have a whole holiday for that called Passover. We'll remember what happened and how that took us out. So what specific event is this referring to in the desert? Give us Sukkot HaShapti when I take them out of Egypt. Then the second question we'll get to in a minute, but let's see. Okay. God's protection. What do you mean by God's protection? I mean, how we... if you
from
mean
the
how,
elements.
You're referring to... Daddy
protection from the elements.
I mean, it's not how he... Is it Daddy protected us or how he protected us?
Through the use of Sukkot.
Okay. So now, and Sukkot is referring to what?
Well, it's either the Anunay HaKavod or Sukkot Mamash.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'll explain the machloket in the Gemara in Sukkot Daf Yud Aleph. There's a famous machloket of when it's what Sukkah is the pasuk referring to. Is it the Ananei Kavod, which seems like something more supernatural, or simply the fact we're living in booths, Sukkot, like simple booths. The truth is, we're going to see a source of Chumash for both, which makes a lot of sense. But let's say that's true, that God protected us. Why does that need a whole special holiday? When we celebrate Passover for 7 days in the spring, why can't we just add in, we're thanking God for taking us out of Egypt. We're thanking God for all the miracles coming out of Egypt. Why can't we just add in the same breath, thank us also for taking care of us in the... What's so special about His protection in the desert? If you want to thank God for all the things He's done for us, let's say thank you. But why another holiday just for protecting us in the desert? I hope that question's clear. That question's going to be really the essence of what Sukkot's going to be about. Why do we need another holiday? And there's no shortage of holidays in Tishrei. In case you were paying attention, we had Rosh Hashanah, we had Yom Kippur, we got all of Sukkot, we'll talk about. And Sukkot itself, if you paid attention to Sukkot and Chumash, it's a harvest holiday. It's this time of year that we harvest our fields. That's just like our grain harvest on Shavuot was a reason to have a holiday for grain harvest celebration. So this is our fruit harvest, it's the end of the agricultural year. There's reason enough to have a holiday. Why do you have to go and add in this one little unit about God's protection? God protects us, and only in the desert He protected us, He protects us also in Israel. Let's see. I hope the question is clear. Anyone have a try and answer there? Or just confirm that you understand the question. But that's the question that's going to lead us through the night. We're trying to understand, I think it's the most basic question about Sukkot. What's Sukkot all about? Why do we need a special holiday just to remember that God protected us in the desert? Be it through supernatural means, Ananei Kavod, or through regular means. Other than Dover's, Jay smiling at least. Okay. Has anyone ever heard? Yeah, okay. Okay. Question's good at least. Has anyone ever heard the question before? Or thought of the question before? Will we just take everything for granted, as usual? Okay. I'm gonna add one more question, because in every shir you have to have two questions, and then somehow they all tie together. If it's to remember how God protects us in the desert, like we're supposed to remember that God took us out of Egypt, what word does the Torah use when we want to remember something? Anyone want to write that in chat? What you can write it in English, but what usually is the Hebrew word for when we're supposed to remember something? Okay, very good, Zachor. Anyone else wanna? Yeah, I guess. Yeah. Oh, Lizkor, very good. Well, Pakod is remember a promise kind of thing, or remember to do something. But if we're supposed to remember what happened, what should Chumash say? Go back to that first pasuk and say, "Leman tizkuru dorotechem," or remember the mati tizkuru. Okay? That's right. Don't just want God remembered by Hashem Pakad or etc. That's true. But this core for sure would be a much better word. What's this idea? Leman yidu dorotechem. You generally have to know. So those are our two questions, and hopefully they're clear. And just be interesting if anyone ever thought of them before. Question number one is, what's so special about the fact that God protected us through Sukkot? That what makes this a special holiday on its own? That I couldn't include with the regular celebration of Passover, and two, why again do we have this word of Laman Yidu Dorotechem? Why do we need to know that? Why do you have to ladat to know? Of course, know in the Bible is a very important word, but it would make much more sense to say Laman Tizkru. Is my picture still on? Or did I lose it? Just want to check.
I don't see it. We
okay,
can hear
now,
you,
I'm still here,
I
though.
I don't see you.
Okay. Okay, I hear him. We're back again. Okay.
Keep talking. Keep going.
Okay. Since I lost my picture for a second, I want to add one last question, which is a real simple one. If someone asks you, why do we celebrate, why do we commemorate the coming out of Egypt, you set me prime in the spring, in Nisan, what's the obvious answer? Just a real simple answer. Let me give one little hakdama, one little introduction. Everyone knows there's the three pilgrimage holidays, the Shosh Regalim. Each one has an agricultural reason and an historical reason. The agricultural reason for Passover is the spring, for Shavuot is the grain harvest, and for Sukkot is the fruit harvest. Now, together with the spring celebration, we also remember coming out of Egypt for a very simple reason. That's when God took us out of Egypt. Right? We commemorate on Shavuot with our grain harvest, we commemorate God giving us the Torah, because it's pretty much the same time, give or take a day or two, that God gave us the Torah. It means the historical event that we remember coincides with that time of year. Now, if on Sukkot we're supposed to remember how God took care of us in the desert, right, what time of year did God take care of us in the desert? Anyone have an idea?
All year for 40 years.
It was for 40 years, right? God took care of us for 40 years in the desert. There's not one specific month that's any more important than another. Right? So why of all months, again, why of all months do we remember this in Tishrei when there's no shortage of holidays? If we're going to remember something, make something special about it. But we're like we're short of reasons, we have to tack something else on. Okay. So with all those reasons, we're going to start getting to work now. Okay. And our first source is, I believe, the word, the biblical history of Sukkot. Something really cute. The argument over what was Sukkot, what's Shat and Chumash, Kibbutz Sukkot HaShati, where the simple understanding that Sukkot is like the booth, the physical booth, I always think something really interesting, and why we should really celebrate this on Passover. As you remember in Shemot Yud Bet, if you have a Chumash with you, I suggest looking inside. But in Perek Yud Bet, that's the chapter in Exodus, in Sefer Shemot, that we leave Egypt. That's the midnight when the 10th plague happens, we go out of Egypt, you know, the Arab rod goes with us, there's 600,000, that's when we make matzah, everything happens there. And in there, in Perek Yud Bet Pasuk Lamed Zayin, it says, Vayitzu b'nei Yisrael mi'Yam Tov Sukkotah, the very first place where Am Yisrael encamped, when they left Egypt, they left Ram Seif. On the way, they haven't been to the Red Sea yet. Remember, it's a three-day journey to the Red Sea. Day one, they travel from Ram Seif to a city called Sukkot. And in fact, you know what they do in Sukkot? In Sukkot, in the next Pasuk, that's the first place where they take Masa. Looking at Chumash later on, in Pasuk Lamed Chet, what do they do when they arrive in Sukkot? And some people, like myself, have a family minhag that we always eat matzah in the sukkah to remember that that pasuk. It's not in the halacha anywhere. Don't worry, it's one I made up. But but it's really interesting that the pasuk that describes how Bnei Yisrael eat matzah for the first time when they bake matzah for the first time takes place in a city in a campsite called Sukkot. Okay. Then in the next chapter later on, Am Yisrael continues traveling on the way to the Red, on the way to the desert. And in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Chaf, this is Rishon, so the men probably know this by heart. Vayitzu miSukkot, they travel from Sukkot, Vayechunu beEtam b'kseh haMidbar. Day two, they travel from Sukkot to Etam. And then look what happens. Vashem olech lifneim yomam b'amur anan anchotam haderech, v'layla b'amur esh lahir lehem lalechet yomam v'layla. Lo yimush amur anan yomam b'amur esh lifneim. The Torah goes into a very complete description, very detailed description of how the journey from Sukkot towards Etam, and Etam is where they cross the Red Sea, it goes into very detailed description of how that journey from Sukkot was accompanied by the Anane Kavod. The Anan Kavod took care of them, guided them during the day and protected them from the sun, and gave them, and the Amur Esh took care of them at night. So it's rather amazing that almost Shat and Chumash is that what's Sukkot referring to? If we're supposed to remember that God took care of us in Sukkot, It seems like it's referring more to the Ananei Kavod, might even be Pshat, unless, and not just like a little vort of how God protected us. That's number one. But I brought that passage for a different reason. If we're going to commemorate when God took care of us in Sukkot and took care, and gave us the Ananei Kavod, what would be the best time of year to commemorate the event, according to these Sukkim? When did these Sukkim take place? Anyone want to write in the answer? The events in Sefer Shemot, when did they take place that we just read? What time of year? Okay, in the spring, exactly. In fact, it coincides with, should be second or third day Chol HaMoed. Instead of, or when you bring the Omer, say, remember, on the exact same day we bring the Omer, was the same day that God protected us with the Ananei Kavod. Yet, for some reason, this very event, God tells us to remember in Tishrei. Where there's no, again, where there's no shortage of holidays when we do our grain harvest. Now, to begin our answer to the question, we have to make, we're on the second page now, about leaving Egypt. Okay? I want to make a distinction between the need to commemorate, remember what happened leaving Egypt, let's go there to the Set Mitzrayim, which we have a whole holiday for, as opposed to the whole concept of dwelling in the desert, how God took care of us in the desert. Because if you follow the Chumash, from the time of the burning bush, it seems like when God takes Am Yisrael out of Egypt, the main message the Jewish people are getting is, I'm taking out of Egypt to bring this. There's no reason to be in the desert at all. Ideally, what should happen? We should leave Egypt, maybe stop and get the Torah on the way, and then continue from Har Sinai to land of Israel. Other than crossing the Sinai Desert, there doesn't seem to be any intrinsic reason that the Jewish people need to be in the desert. Other than the fact it's there and we have to cross it. I can understand receiving the Torah. But when you think about it, it doesn't seem that there would be any need, any purpose in being in the desert itself. We know the 40 years is only a punishment. But what was the need to be in the desert in the first place? In fact, had it not been for the sin of the golden calf, we would have received the Torah in Sivan in the spring, early, and we traveled from there to the land of Israel. We would have been in Israel before Tisha B'Av. We would have been there in no time. And we'd never even have been in the desert one Tishrei even. We would have been there in the summer within a couple of weeks. And the whole reason we're in the desert was simply because of a sin that we did. Then why is there a whole holiday to commemorate our need to be, how God took care of us in the desert if we weren't even supposed to be there in the ideal situation? So to do that, I want to simply read, and now hopefully have the page with you, I want to give an explanation based on Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, in Sefer Dvarim, in his final speech to the people of Israel, gives a beautiful review of what the desert experience was all about. And to introduce what he's about to say, I want to simply give half the answer to our opening question. Instead of understanding Sukkot as a time to remember what happened, I want to explain Sukkot as a time to remember why it happened. I was going to put that in the chat. Okay. We'll say what. Or why? In other words, when we remember things, right, the question is it all about giving thanks to God? I think we had the same idea about when we did Aleinu, using the same board, just using for a different holiday. Remember, we all thought that we have to thank God because we're bowing down to God, we're praising God because He didn't make us a non-Jew. And then I said we should thank Him for that, but not. It's not a question of our responsibility. We have to praise Him. Right? Same thing here. What is it that we have to know to remember? Right? It's not that we have to remember what happened. It's we have to know in the biblical sense. We'll see what that means later on. We have to know why it was not what happened, but why it was necessary. Why was there a need to be in the desert? What I want to show you is that being in the desert is an integral, is an intrinsic. Maybe that's the wrong word. Right? And integral is better. It's an integral part of the process of coming out of Egypt. There's one event that we have to come out of Egypt to go to Israel. There's also a need to be in the desert itself in preparation for the land of Israel. Meaning, the goal is to get to the land of Israel and establish a state representing God, establish a nation that's going to represent God. But to become that nation, there's a need to be in the desert at least for a limited time, maybe even only a couple of weeks. But there's a need to spend some time, I call it like boot camp, in the desert to prepare us for being in the land of Israel. Now, let's read Dvarim Perachet, and we're going to see that inside. how Moshe Rabbeinu explains what exactly, why there was a need for the Jewish people to be in the desert. We're going to read from Dvarim Perachet, and I'll read and translate slowly. If you have the page I gave you, the key words are highlighted. Okay. Moshe begins in the section of his speech. A little reminder for the upteenth time in the speech to keep all the laws. Basically, keep the law so that you should be worthy to come and inherit the land and keep my laws there. Now, Moshe continues. We've been in the desert for a long time, 40 years, but he says, I want you to remember what happened here in the desert. Okay. Okay. What Moshe explaining? Why was it that God put you for so long in the desert? La'anotcha means to make you suffer or to make you go through a difficult time. But la'anotcha means to test you. The word la'anotcha in Hebrew is interesting. La'anotcha doesn't mean the way I like to explain it in Hebrew. A mifchan, a test, is for the teacher, and nisayon is for the student. It means a teacher needs to know what information a student has in his head. He gives them a test. And the person taking the test doesn't learn anything from the test. He simply gives over the information he knows. The teacher figures out what the person knows. A nisayon is a test made for the student. Someone goes through nisayon, they become a better. It's part of a training. The akedah is called a nisayon. Vashem nisat Abraham. It wasn't that God is testing, is Avram worthy or not, but going through the Akedah made Avram worthy. And Nisayon is a test, like a growing experience, where you go through some difficulty, but through that difficulty you learn a lesson. So Moshe Rabbeinu explains that the entire desert experience was a type of a Nisayon. In English we call it a Nisayon. The same idea, in English, Yiddish. We use that word a lot, called a Nisayon. And he goes on about, what am I supposed to learn from this desert experience? By feeding you, by taking care of you, by taking care of all your needs. It's not that God takes care of all your needs. When you go to the land of Israel, we're going to see, you're going to take care of your own needs on your own. But I want to teach you, before you go to the land of Israel, I want to set the record straight. God provides for all your needs. In the desert, we do it in a miraculous way to prepare you for the land of Israel, that even though you've been doing it in a natural way, to remember it as though it's a miracle. Now, look in Pasuk K, and we have our keyword again. The Yadata im Levavecha. See the Yadata? Something you have to know. The Yadata im Levavecha, ki kasher yaser ishit beno Hashem elokecha miyasereka. Why did God give you a difficult time in the desert? Just like a father sometimes may give his son a difficult time, just like a father because he's training his son. His father has no goal. His father is mean or difficult with his son, trying to teach him a lesson. He doesn't do it because out of hatred. He does it because he wants his son to grow and to become self-sufficient. So just like a father trains his child, that's how God trains us in the desert. And therefore, keep all these mitzvot to follow God, to fear Him, and Pasuk Vav. And now we explain why. Pasuk Zayin. Ki Hashem Elohecha Meviyecha Eretz Tova, Eretz Nachlei Mayim, Eretz Chita U'Sora. I'm skipping all the psukim. You can read later inside on your own. But why is this important to know? Because we're now in the desert, but we're about to go to a land, and what's going to be special about this land? This land, I think the key verse, you're going to go to a land where there's everything you need. There's all the water you need, if as long as it rains. There's all the food you need. As opposed to the desert where you can't survive without God, in the land of Israel, in any normal land, you can survive without God. You can survive on nature. What's God worried about? Pasuk Yudalef. Hishamei lecha, pen tishkach et Hashem olecha, pen tocha v'tabato, v'tim tabim tivneh, v'yashabta v'ketev, v'tab yivolach, v'chol shirach ha'yibbe. What's God worried about when the people of Israel go to the land of Israel from the desert and get used to the good life in the land, and they're going to realize, hey, we don't need God anymore. There's no need for Him. We can take care of ourselves. God is very fearful that that affluence and that prosperity is going to cause the people to forget God. Skip the Pasuk Yudalef, Ram Levavecha, with all that prosperity and wealth, what will happen? Ram Levavecha, your heart will become hardy. Your heart will become hardy. Ram Levavecha, v'shachachta Hashem Elokecha ha'motzeiecha me'eretz Mitzrayim. And that you're going to forget the God who took you out. Okay? You're going to forget the God who took you out of Egypt. What's going to happen? Because in the land of Israel, you're going to have so much, you're going to forget God. I had to put you to a minimal training time in the desert first to show you that everything comes from God. Once you know everything comes from God, then I can go and take you and let you live through nature. And then hopefully you'll recognize that even though you're living through nature, nature comes from God as well. Okay? What will happen after you have all this prosperity? A person will say, it's only because it's I did it. All my wealth comes from me and not from God. And then God tells you, God doesn't want you to become haughty with your prosperity. He wants you to through your prosperity not to become affluent and haughty, but rather to thank God. And recognize that. Now, on a natural level, what was necessary? I'll answer Job's question right now. I'll explain Job's question, and I'll answer it. Job's saying, but Moshe Rabbeinu stopped about 40 years in the desert. He's 100% right. That wasn't part of the original plan. But 40 years wasn't necessary. But the first 7 weeks was part of God's plan. Even before they sinned, as we know from the story of coming out of Egypt, it's only a 3-day distance from Egypt to Mount Sinai. It should have been a 3-day trip. Because they weren't ready yet for Har Sinai, if we want that, Hashem B'Shalach deals with that, all the events coming out of Egypt, including crossing the Red Sea, were all part of God's plan to get Am Yisrael ready to become His nation, to teach them a lesson. Had they been more ready when they left Egypt, maybe you wouldn't need such a long training. But the very need of training, the very need of preparation for the land of Israel was already part of the desert experience. The God's plan wasn't just to take them 3 days, get the Torah, and get in 11 and travel to Israel. There was a need at least for some minimal time in the desert, be it a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, like it was, 6-7 weeks before Matan Torah, and later, a shorter time before the Cheder of the Maraglim. God basically says, I can't bring you to the land of Israel until I'm sure that you're ready to go in. And therefore, there's a need at least at the minimal time, like what happened the week they left Egypt before they crossed the Red Sea, there was a minimum time that the God had to teach us a lesson that we're dependent on Him. And because we're going to an individual where we appear to be dependent on ourselves, we need to learn a lesson before we go in that even though we're going to be living with nature, we have to recognize, we have to treat nature like it's a miracle. If what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is correct about the desert experience, then the first generation needed to have a whole desert experience, at least a couple weeks, if not a month, if not 40 years, to get ready to go into Israel. How about the next generation? What do they need to do? Okay. If there's an inherent danger in living in prosperity in the land of Israel that might cause someone to forget God, what's there a need to do every generation? Okay. Every generation simply needs to go through that same experience. If the inherent danger of living within a land of prosperity is you may come to forget God, it's the fear of Ram Bavavecha Veshachachta Hashem Elokecha, or the fear of Amati Bavavecha Kochi Vatsal Yadi Yasal Yitzachayim Hazeh, that is not only a problem for the first generation, that's a problem for every generation. And therefore, that leads us to the answer of what Sukkot is about. Okay? Why do we need to remember, not just remember, but to internalize that desert experience? Not just remember what happened, but why it happened. We have to remember how God took care of us in the desert, not so much how He took care of us, but how He prepared us for a life of prosperity. Good. The very fact that there was a need once in our history to go through this preparatory experience of the desert, if the desert is preparation for a life of prosperity, so not to let prosperity get to your head, then now we did have to happen once in our history, that needs to be relived on a regular basis. And that's exactly what we do on Sukkot. What are we doing? What the Torah is telling you to do? Once a year, I want you to relive the desert experience. I want you to internalize that experience. Not just to remember what happened, but to remember why it happened. And then I have to do something much more physical. I have to go out and leave my house. I have to go back to a desert experience. I have to take myself out and sit in a sukkah and live in a virtual environment to remember the environment that I'm going to be going into in regular day-to-day life. Now, if that's the reason, if the whole reason, based on Moshe Rabbeinu's explanation, is the fear of prosperity leading to affluence, of kochivat zemiyodi, right? when is the most dangerous time of the year? Right? When that fear of Kochi Vatsam Yadi Asadli Tachayalazah, when is the most dangerous time of the year where someone's going to think, oh, I did it myself? When is hardiness going to reach its highest point? Anyone want to answer that? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Why the harvest time? It's the harvest time in Israel. That's when you're counting your paychecks. Not doing your taxes. It's when all the money's coming in. Because based on your harvest, then you know how much you made last year. And that feeling of, look what I did, look how much I have, look how much I've amassed, and I have enough to get me through the next year now. All my fruits are in, I can dry my figs and my dates, and I got all this wine and all this olive oil. Okay? This feeling that I've done it, and now we're ready, I got through this year, I did it, I made it. It's harvest season. The exact time of year where the fear of Kochi Vatsam Yadi, the fear of haughtiness due to posterity, is the tightest, that's exactly at the time of Asif. And therefore, beautifully, what does the Torah do? When the Torah tells us to have a harvest holiday, Chag Asif, which is Sukkot. Sukkot is our harvest holiday. Right? And we have to thank God for a harvest. But at the same time, we have to remember not to let that harvest get to our head. Now we just, sometimes about thanking God, remembering the need of why God had to put us through that desert experience. Not just to remember what happened, but to know. Remember, to know in the biblical sense. To know someone also means to remember Adam Yadat Chava Ishto. An intimate relationship is to know. But to discern life, there's a mitzvah, according to the Rambam, to know God. That's the very first mitzvah, Ledatat Hashem. We say in Aleinu every day, V'yadata Hayom V'ashevot Alavecha. I'm quoting again from Sefer Dvarim, where God says, I want you to recognize today and do tshuva before all the bad things happen. Ledat something, not just to remember, it's to, in Hebrew the word is lachmin, to internalize an idea, to make sure it's known, you identify with it. It's not just intellectual, understanding of something. Not just I know a piece of information, but to live it. We have the same word before we come out of Egypt. Vidatem, after the four Lashonot of Gula, it says Vidatem Ki Ani Hashem Elokechem Amotzeichem Mitachat Sibot Mitzrayim, or Vidu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem. To know something is not just to read it in the paper. To know something is to experience it, to internalize it, and become a part of you. It affects the way you live. So therefore, once a year, what do? Exactly on a harvest holiday, on a Chag Asif, when the sphere of affluence is the highest, God tells us, remember the need for the desert experience. Give us Sukkot HaShavti B'nei Yisrael, Meretz Mitzrayim. So to answer the question, why in Tishrei? Basically, to answer the question, that we're not commemorating the event. We're not commemorating the event like we came out of Egypt in the spring, we celebrate in the spring. We're commemorating the need for that experience. And since the need of that experience is heightened during the harvest season, therefore the Torah tells us, when do we remember, not just remember, when do we internalize, when do we know, remind ourselves of how God took care of us and how He provided and why He provided for us in the desert to teach us a lesson. The Torah tells us specifically on Sukkot, we remember that historical event. But if you want to take a look later on your own, the question of why in Tishrei as opposed to the Bahavi holiday, we're going to, what Larry mentioned about the connection to Yom Kippur, we'll see in a minute. That's going to be my concluding note. That there's better, the best time to, now we're after going through Yom Kippur, Shani Yom Kippur, now it's much easier to internalize this idea of being, living under God's Shekhinah kind of idea. One last point, if you want to see the question, Ibn Ezra and both Ramban raise the question of why in Tishrei as opposed to Nisan, and they give an interesting answer, not the direction we did in our shir. They give an answer that they follow that we needed the sukkah because of the cold. So in the summer, we don't need the sukkah because we have an anekavod, and it's still nice outside. And starting in Tishrei, it starts getting cold, and that's when we start needing, we needed the sukkah in the desert only in the winter. If we keep it in Tishrei. Rashbam disagrees with all that, and our shir followed the Rashbam. Rashbam, basically the whole shir we just did, it's 3-4 lines in the Rashbam where he quotes the same sukkim from Devarim Perachet that we did, and explained that the reason is because this time of year is the biggest fear of affluence, of prosperity turning to affluence and haughtiness. Like we said, the harvest season being the most dangerous time of year. So we summarize again that once a year we have to relive the desert experience, not just to remember. And therefore we have to go out to the sukkah. We want to sort of relive not just what happened, but why it was necessary, and living under God's God's care. Now, just what Larry mentioned about this connection to Yom Kippur, it has a connection to Yom Kippur, it's connected also to Rosh Hashanah. The Sukkot has a double nature. That would take a whole shiur in itself. We'll maybe discuss it next week a little when we talk about Shemini Atzeret. But on Sukkot, it's Chag HaSif because we're taking God for the produce of last year. But also, all Chagei Tishrei is one big unit. It's true Sukkot stands alone for a harvest, like the other Shalosh Regalim. But there's an intersection between Chagei Tishrei and Shalosh Regalim and Sukkot. The Shalosh Regalim, we thank God for what happened, for what we received the year, in the year of the past. We thank Him for our grain harvest, for our fruit harvest. Chagei Tishrei are also in anticipation for the rainy season that's about to come. If you paid attention in davening yesterday on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, the tefillah of the Kohen Gadol was all about the rain and the harvest and of the upcoming year. Because I think we discussed that in the months to come, the goral, the what's the word for goral in English? The outcome. Yeah.
Lot.
Type it in.
Lot.
The lot. Okay. Of the year to come. Yeah. What will happen in the year to come is going to be determined by the rains, which have a name in the Bible called the Yoreh, that are going to fall in Cheshvan. And we take a month ahead of that and declare that the fate of that year, that quote, is in God's hands and not in some local God's hands. I think we discussed that on our Rosh Hashanah share. But it's not just in Rosh Hashanah we thought about that idea. The entire month of Tishrei, we're worried stiff about the year to come. It's in the Kohen Gadol's Tefillah on Yom Kippur. If you ever paid attention, on Sukkot, there's all these Hashanahs. Remember Hashanah L'Matzah Elokeinu, which end on Hashanah Rabbah? Look at what they're talking about, especially on Hashanah Rabbah. We're all talking about our need for rain. And not by chance, what happens in Shemini Atzeret? We're judged for rain. You know, the Tfilat Geshem on Shemini Atzeret, etc. All Chagei Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Shemini Atzeret, and even part of Sukkot is an anticipation for the year to come and a recognition that our fate is in God's hands. And for that reason, Sukkot, on the one hand, is thanking God for a harvest, but also recognizing our need to pray to Him and act in a proper way so that the extra will come out good as well. And to take that idea, not just of Hashanah, but the whole idea of how we go from Yom Kippur to Sukkot, what Larry mentioned beforehand, what would be the best time to show this connection to God, to relive this desert experience? If we want to feel that God's in our midst, remember, if you're living in the desert and you see miracles every day, so it's easy to say God's in your midst. You see the man coming from heaven with no other explanation than God giving it to you. You see the water coming in a miraculous way. It's a no-brainer to follow God and believe in God. Right? But when you're living in nature, you don't see it as easily. To pretend or to feel that when it rains, it's really as though water came in a miraculous way. And when bread grows, when grain grows from the ground and you make your own bread, so not even though you did it, so as though it came from God, if you want to transpose yourself into that supernatural environment of being under God's protection, the best time of year to do it would be after Yom Kippur. Why? What we said in Yom Kippur is that if God's presence is in our midst, we need to be protected from that intense experience. The idea of Kapparah is protection from the Shekhinah. Now that we've gone through Yom Kippur, we've sort of purified ourselves. We've gone through Taharah Yom Kippur. We've taken upon ourselves to act in a better way. We're now ready to serve God properly. We want God to be in our midst, and we're willing to even to recognize when we do things wrong, to recognize our mistakes and do better next time. Now that we've gone through Yom Kippur, now we can go and practice living under God's Shekhinah. Remember, in the desert, is God going to be with us or not? Remember the question of Yilech Hashem Bekirbeinu. God said, if I'm in your midst, I'll have to kill you, because you're going to go the wrong way. And Moshe prayed, thanks to God's Midot HaRachamim, that God can be in our midst even though we're not always worthy. So now that we've made ourselves worthy by going through Yom Kippur and declared his Midot HaRachamim over and over again, if there's one safe time to pretend we're living under God's Shekhinah, it would be right after Yom Kippur. And in fact, if you know your Chumash, I think we talked about this last week, that we received the second luchot with the Bidot Rachamim on Yom Kippur. And the next day in Chumash, Moshe gathers the people together in Parshat Vayakel and gives them the commandment to build the Mishkan. And the Mishkan, we explain, will be the place where will be the symbol that God's Shekhinah has returned. That's the Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham. And therefore, the fact that Bnei Yisrael, in order for God to be with them, to return to their camp, immediately after God declares his Midot HaRachamim, they commence right away in building the Mishkan. We have the very same minhag. As soon as Yom Kippur is over, we begin building our Sukkot. And hopefully our Sukkot will be for us a type of Mishkan. Next week, sure, we'll complete this idea, and we'll get back to the Machzor a little bit. And we'll talk about the last day of Sukkot, being the last day of Sukkot or the last day of Rosh Hashanah. From the question, you can probably get the answer already. And we'll take that to the how Shmini Atzeret will be the link from the holiday season back into day-to-day life to the mundane. But I'll take questions now on today's share. And
if
we'll talk about next week's show a little more.
If I could recommend, just so people can get the hang of it, if they want to talk, now that the share is sort of like over the official part, maybe if people want to practice talking in the mic, just once you get the hang of it, it's quite easy. If you think people, maybe you can practice a little. Instead of writing to Menachem, talk to Menachem. Can you?
Okay, we almost, Larry, you have to press that transmit button for like a second and then talk. But you got to keep it pressed down. Keep
right.
Press transmit the whole time.
Got it. Can anybody hear me now?
We can hear you, Larry. Welcome.
Thank you. Rabbi Liebtag, I'll just ask one question, and that's related to the choice of the date. Like, I can understand it could have been any time in Tishrei, but why specifically then would it be just on the 15th? Why specifically 4 days or 5 days after Yom Kippur?
7 days.
Why that particular point?
Okay. In general, my point in the shir was that exactly when I'm celebrating my harvest holiday, the Chag HaSif is when I'm celebrating my harvest. Because the sphere of prosperity turning to affluence is the highest in the harvest season, based on what Moshe says in Perichet, and based on common sense, then whenever the harvest holiday is, that's when we're going to remember that event. So it's not specifically the 15th that's important, it's exactly when it's Chag HaSif. Whenever I do Chag HaSif, I'm going to remember the desert experience. Now, your question can be translated, why is Sukkot on the 15th of the month? All the Sukkot and Pesach are both on the 15th of the month. Not because it happened then, it just happens to be there's a full moon. If you have a national celebration, and you're going to have Aliyah the Regio, and you don't have electricity, having a full moon is very, very helpful. So I think simply the 15th of the month is simply a really good time to call for national celebration.
If I could add, Menachem, all our holidays are on the 15th, all the important holidays, because the first mitzvah that they call Yisrael is Kiddush HaChodesh, and the moon is symbolic of the Jewish people. So when there's a full moon, that's the strength of the Jewish people. So Purim is basically the 15th, especially in Shushan, and Tu B'Av and Tu B'Shvat, because of the symbolism of the 15th and the power of the moon.
Rabbi Helfgott also has an article that says that Shavuot maybe should have been on the 15th also. When the 7 days to Moses on our scene, I meant Shavuot could have been on the 15th as well. We don't bark in that way, but it was a nice idea.
Okay, can people hear me? I understand my mic is... Yeah, if other people like want to talk, I have to go and teach anyway.
I guess just one other question, just on related to the issue of the 15th, and Jay, to your comment, if it was representative, the 15th day of the month is representative of the strength of the moon, wouldn't it make more sense than to have the holiday, if it were 7 days, start on the 8th day of the month, leading up to the peak strength? Peak point of strength on the 15th, as opposed to starting to the 15th, when the moon is weakening, and ending on the 22nd.
I
that's, yeah. Okay, go ahead, Jay.
Okay, I would just say it's the beginning of every holiday that marks the essence of the day. The week is really just a continuation of the actual essence of the day. And that's, that's the notion of they have a week on Tashlumim, on the Korbanot. If you didn't bring the sacrifice, you could bring for a week. So I think the essence is always the first day of the holiday, and the rest is the application.
Also, if you remember the pasuk we say on Rosh Hashanah, and every Thursday, Tikkun B'Chodesh Shofar B'Ketel Yom Chagenu, what Yom Chagenu is, it's, we have to blow a shofar when the moon is covered. Yom Chagenu most likely is referring to Sukkot, because Sukkot is always called Chag in Chumash. And what month do we blow shofar in? What month do we do Rosh Hashanah? When the moon is covered, and the month that we're going to have our Chag, the month of Tishrei, referring to the 15th. If other people had problems with the interruptions during the speech, let us know. Okay.
Okay. Shalom, who I'm going to recommend, maybe it's a bandwidth issue. Maybe we can send an email to everybody, because I had no interruptions throughout the class. So I don't know if it's individual computers or not.
I was having some moderate little clicks and some minor interruptions, but I'm also doing 14 other things on my computer. So I was quite impressed, because I haven't seen or heard a whole shiur yet, and this was quite pleasant to watch and to listen to.
What I can say is I want to thank Shalom really for all this stuff. We're working on getting the glitches, you know, as perfect as we can within the confines of technology, this ability to cross-pollinate from all over the world. So,
one that's coming to mind, if possible, I know I'm very bashful and don't want to use microphones and don't want to see a picture and stuff like that. From a teacher's point of view, it's very frustrating talking to yourself. And at least me, it's teaching. I need feedback, and I like participation and like scheme and stuff like that. And I know if anyone who's able to get a microphone or put a camera on, it would make it a lot easier to teach.
I think this is a great opportunity to inquire with the people who are online now as to what might motivate them to get a camera. No takers on that question. Larry Krause, why might you want to use a camera?
I'm actually thinking about it, and it's just a question of how much I like my image on the computer. So it's as simple as that. But maybe I will get a camera if it'll make it easier. So, Rabbi Lisek, thank you very much.
That's a good answer.
Mostly because it's bashful, they don't want to be seen, you know, because let's say they're doing something, they don't want to be seen, but you can always turn your picture off if you have to do something.
I know, I'm sitting here at my desk eating my lunch, and nobody wants to watch me do that.
I just wanted to add, from the teacher's point of view, it's helpful to see the faces of people who you're talking to, because that feedback, like in the classroom, is very helpful. And also, when you know the teacher's watching you, you pay better attention.
That's okay. That's the comment about the attention is another reason not to have a camera. But that's all right. It pays to pay attention. So thank you. I'm going to log off now.
Okay. Wish everyone a Chag Sameach, and hopefully, if you're on Yom Tov, we'll be back on for about Hashanah Rabbah and Shemini Atzeret.